If you have your Bibles today, would you please open them to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture today that I like to be completely and totally honest with. We're going to begin with verse 12. I'm not really interested in this passage of Scripture today. How's that for total honesty? When's the last time you heard a preacher say that? If I could, I'd just take a big old X. I'd just mark this dude out. We'd just keep on going. Because today, we're going to have to talk about something that if we don't talk about it, and a person that does not understand this is never going to understand Christianity. And it's fiery trials, suffering, and judgment. And those are three things we're not going to get out of. We're not going to go around. We are going to face trials. We are going to look up to heaven and say, Lord, I give a tithe of all of my income. I go to Sunday school, Lord. I teach a class. I even come on Wednesday night. Why in the world is this happening to me? Can I get a witness? Yeah, some of us are honest. Some of y'all are too spiritual to admit it. But we all face the same thing. So I'm going to ask you if you are physically able to stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. For their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we turn our attention now to the spoken word, God, I pray that You will be with us. Lord, I pray that You will help us to see through eyes of faith what this passage is saying to us today. And then I pray that each one of us would be able to apply it to our different situations that we do face. And God, we know that none of us are going to get out of this life without facing fiery trials. We know that if we choose to do Your will, that we will suffer. And Lord, there is a judgment. And so God, I pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture today, I pray, Lord, that You would use it, Lord, to show us how to live the life that You want us to live. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I just want to go ahead and ask the question that we're going to answer. But have you ever heard someone say, why in the world do bad things happen to good people? Man, that is a question. I mean, that is a question that everybody that tries to live for the Lord, even if that question does not come out of their mouth, at some point they will say, why in the world did that happen to me? I go to church. I give a tithe. I go to Sunday school. I go to church on Wednesday night. I share my faith. Why in the world did that happen to me? Well, I offer to you that when we face difficult times, we're going to have one of three responses. One of them is we're going to say, I tried Jesus and it didn't work. That happens quite often. Other people will stay in the church, but they'll always have this thought in the back of their mind. You can't really trust the Lord, because if you do, He'll let you down. And then the third group is the people that when they face difficulties and they face heartaches, those things draw them to the Lord. They become closer with the Lord. They realize you can trust the Lord more. And what I find fascinating about this is no matter which group you find yourself in, you think the other two are crazy. That's what's so amazing about that. But what we need to realize is there's nothing wrong with asking the question, why do good things happen? Or why do bad things happen to good people? But I believe that the answer to the question is not what most Christians want to hear. Do you want to know the biblical reasons why bad things happen to good people? The biblical answer is because Jesus told us it was going to. And I know a lot of you are thinking, but wait a minute, that's not what I signed up for. Wait a minute, whoa. Jesus is supposed to keep bad things from me. In John 16:33, this is Jesus' words. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. And Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Not you might, you will have tribulation. But he said, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Listen, when Jesus said that in me you may have peace, I cannot tell you, I don't want to pick a number because that's not, there's no need for exaggeration. But in the last year, there's no telling how many times the last prayer that I said for the day when I was laying in bed trying to go to sleep is, Lord Jesus, give me your peace. Give me your peace, God. I cannot lay here all night and think about things that I cannot do anything about. And God, I need you to give me peace. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something that is astounding and amazing. And the people that pray that prayer, that know what Jesus said, that receive the peace, believe it. And then there's probably, I would say, 80%, maybe more, of people that don't believe it. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus gives peace. It doesn't matter what you face. It doesn't matter what happened to you. It doesn't matter what you would love to do to be able to be removed from the situation you're in. When you look up to heaven and you say, Lord, you said, that's why you pray scripture. Jesus, you said, I'm going to have a rough time in this world, but you said, I can have. And listen, when you get that peace and you know that what Jesus said is true and you know that you have tribulation, then you know that what he said is true. Just like the last week, the context of this message is still in chapter 4, verse 6. And if you look at verse 6 of chapter 4 there in your Bible, it says, for this reason the gospel were preached to those who are spiritually dead, I added that word, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. But then notice that last phrase. It says, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now, when you look at that, if you remember, if you were here last week we looked at what I call three positive things. The three positive things of living according to God in the Spirit, the first one was to fervently love people. You know, until we fervently love people, we are absolutely no good to God. I mean, we are absolutely no good to God. The second one was to be hospitable to strangers. In other words, share what you have with strangers. And then the third one was to use your spiritual gift to serve the Lord and to serve other people. And what we have to realize is, until we fervently love, until we're willing to share, and until we understand that when we get saved, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive a spiritual gift, we have to use that spiritual gift to serve other people inside the church. That's what Jesus said. But then when you look at today's sermon, our part of the text, what you realize is, now we move to what's called the difficult part. Because as soon as you make those three decisions, you need to realize that we're going to find ourselves facing fiery trials. We're going to find ourselves facing situations when we have to decide, am I willing to suffer for Jesus? Am I willing to do good even when it hurts? And then the third thing is about judgment. So when you look at verse 12, he says, beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trials. I just wrote myself a note here. There's two things about fiery trials that struck me. One is, in the Bible, fire is used for purification. In other words, when our faith is tested with fire, it becomes more pure. But the second thing that I've noticed about fire, and this is true especially of men and little boys, man, we like to watch stuff burn. Fire draws a crowd. And when you're in the middle of a fiery trial, there'll be a lot of eyes looking at you to see how are you going to respond, how are you going to react. And notice he said, a fiery trial, which is to try you. And what we have to realize from that is he's telling us, he's giving us a warning. He's not saying you might go through a difficult time. He said you are going to go through a fiery trial. Your faith is going to be tried. And then he has the audacity to say, as though some strange thing happened to you. And so what we realize is he's telling us, he is putting it out there on the front line. He's telling us, listen, this is what is going to happen to you. And if we as Christian people don't understand this, we don't accept this, and we don't make this part of the theology that we teach, as soon as it happens to people, then they scatter. In Matthew chapter 13, we have this passage Wednesday night, and it fits so perfectly here. I just want to read it. What we have to realize about the devil is the devil does not come just to steal, kill, and destroy. He does those things. Jesus told us that he would. You can always tell when the devil's been somewhere because that's the three things he'll always leave in his wake. But I offer to you the greatest joy that he gets is not from stealing, killing, and destroying. The greatest joy he gets is when he does those things, the person that knows they're Holy Spirit filled, the person that knows that they are a believer in Jesus Christ says these two words. What are those two words? I quit. Because the greatest victory he can have is when he deceives us from following Jesus Christ, when he keeps us from putting our faith in him. But you know what his second goal is? As soon as he does, as soon as he loses, he wants us to say these two words, I quit. Now, you look around in this room, and I'm talking to those of us that are members of the church. How many people through the years have we seen come light up like a Christmas tree, and 6 months later, the FBI can't find them? Right? Listen to the passage we had Wednesday night. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Jesus is explaining to him. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is those that receive the seed by the wayside. In other words, in this parable that Jesus told, that's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The parable is simply about the kingdom of God, and it's about that soil in our hearts. And he's talking about the wayside, and he's talking about that hard part where people walk between two fields, and the ground was so hard, nothing could grow there. And Jesus said that when that seed falls there, the devil's going to come. He's going to get it. He wants to get that seed out of your heart. And so the first thing when you start to make a spiritual decision, when you know God has spoken to your heart and you know you want to do something, you better realize somebody's about to show up and try to get that seed out of your life. And I don't want to completely repeat Wednesday night, but listen, it's not the devil that's going to come, because if the devil came, you would run and jump in the arms of Jesus, never to leave his arms again. He's going to send somebody. Amen. And he's going to send the person that you will listen to and the person that will do his work for him while he sits back and laughs. In verse 20 it says, but he who receives the seed on the stony places is he who hears the word immediately, receives it with joy, and yet has no root in himself. But it endures only for a little while. And then he says this, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. You ever seen somebody that when it got hot, when it got hard, when it wasn't easy anymore, when it wasn't fun anymore, they said, I got an idea. You know what I'm going to do? I quit. Do you know who rejoices when we say, I quit? The devil, absolutely. And you need to realize, when you go through a fiery trial, you got two choices. You can either do what the devil wants you to do, which is quit, or you can do what the Lord wants you to do, and that's keep going. And now he who received the seed among the thorn is he who hears the word, and then here it is, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. You ever heard anybody say, I'm too busy to serve the Lord? You ever heard anybody say, I cannot commit to one more thing because I have so much going on? Do you know who makes us that busy? The devil, because the devil knows that if we become that busy, then it will choke out the word. We'll have the plant, but we won't have any fruit, and that's the biggest waste in the entire world. And then the other one is the deceitfulness of riches. I know this may come as a terrible shock to you, but do you know the devil hates you so much he will give you money if it keeps you from serving the Lord? Do you know he don't care? Because whatever you do with that money temporarily, he knows in the end he's going to win. This is not true of anybody in here, so no, don't It's not true of anybody in this room. But do you know how many people, they work, they save, they buy a boat, and when's the only day they can go to the lake? Yep. That's exactly right. And then, I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. That teenage boy will do a very ungodly thing, and then they'll drag him up here and want us to do something with him, and it's too late. You got to teach them when they're two, not when they're 22. Right? Amen. And then, but he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, and indeed bears much fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Listen, the devil wants to snatch the word out of your heart before the seed even has a chance to root. But if he can't do that, then he's going to try to make you stumble because of persecution. If that doesn't work, he'll either try to make you so busy you don't have time for God, or he'll give you so much money you don't have time for God. But there's nothing he can do about a good seed, which is the word of God, in a good heart. So, look at verse 13. I don't know if y'all enjoyed that as much as I did, but I liked it so much Wednesday, I decided to share it. Verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, that you may also be glad with exceedingly joy. Now, this is where you got to really decide we have to really decide what we believe. Because you know what he's saying? He's saying when Jesus appears, when Jesus is revealed, when the trumpet of the Lord sounds, when we meet him in the air, you know what he said? He said, it's going to be worth it. He said, it's going to be worth it. And then he said that we're going to be glad with an exceeding joy. Now, I want to ask you, do trials in the life of a believer have a purpose? And the answer is yes. I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Now listen, we all go out in the world and we see people who are having all kind of problems, all kind of difficulties, and all kind of troubles. But we're supposed to comfort them. And the reason that, and the way that we're able to comfort them is because we comfort them with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. Amen. Whew. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to play church, and I'm not saying you, but if a church, a congregation is going to play church, they don't want no part of that. Because most people believe in the lottery number Jesus. That's what I like to call them. They believe Jesus' responsibility and duties is to give them the winning lottery ticket numbers so all their cares can go away. But what Jesus said is, get ready to have cares, but also get ready to be blessed. Because I'm going to use your trials, your troubles, and your tribulations so that you can comfort other people. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I know that most of y'all know that Thursday of this week will be 1 year since the death of my wife. And I'm going to tell you something. I never, ever considered being the preacher that people would look for when they lost a loved one from suicide. I guarantee you I didn't sign up for that. But I'll also guarantee you that no matter what difficulty and no matter what heartache you face, if you will give it to Jesus. Amen. The Jesus of the Bible will use the worst possible thing that ever happened to you to minister to other people. Now, I know there are people in here who don't believe that. I understand that. I get that. But since I don't know who I'm talking to, I'm going to tell you something. You're wrong. Yeah. You are as wrong as you can be. The Lord God Almighty walks with us in our trouble. When bad things happen to good people, we don't go looking for Jesus, because Jesus is with us. And the Jesus that we share with people is not the God of the Bible, but it's the Jesus who walks with us when we face difficult things. If you look at verse 14, he said, if you are reproached, and that means to be assailed with abusive words for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. Now listen. I just want to like make sure, because I know sometimes I feel very inadequate, and I feel like that God fills my heart with these amazing word of His, and then I try to preach it, and I feel like that somehow I allow people to miss the most important thing. But did you realize it said, you are blessed, for the Spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. Amen. My goodness. That means that the presence of God is with us. That's what he's saying. And then he says, on their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. And the thing that is so amazing about that, the exact same thing happens to two people. One person blasphemes God, and the other person turns to him and is glorifying God. And guess who gets to decide what our answer is? We do. We do. We have to decide, is God to be glorified, or is he not? In verse 15, he said, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as a evildoer, or as a busybody. Now, when he talks about a murderer, last week I talked about from John chapter 8 how they dragged this woman before Jesus and how that they were ready to stone her, and Jesus said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And I still have my little brick up here, so I'm going to use my brick again. But I'm going to tell you something. Most of us in this room, we would not take this brick and whack somebody in the head with it. We wouldn't do it with words. Right? Have you ever heard somebody say things like, I'm going to get that person? Right? Oh, they're not going to get them. They're not going to get them with this, but they're going to get them. And what we have to remember and what we have to realize, and I don't want that to fall, but what we have to remember and what we have to realize is, listen, we have to make sure, real sure, that we don't go after them with a word. And steal, we have to make sure that we don't steal from God. We can rob God of his tithe if we say, I can't afford the tithe. We can rob God when we don't use our spiritual gift to serve other people. We have to understand that as far as being an evildoer, listen, that hurts the church. If I'm involved in an evil activity and when it's hurting other people, I'm not just hurting people, but I'm hurting the church. And then, or as a busybody. Listen, you can be in the best Sunday school class in the history of the world, but if those people that come into your Sunday school class, and even though you're not talking about them, but they hear you and you and somebody else are just, that person sitting there knows that you're not talking about them, but you know what they know? If you'll talk about somebody else, you will talk about them. Right? And listen, I know that church is not the place that Hank Williams Jr. is most quoted, but I remember back in about 1981, because I was at Jones, I had the cassette tape. Does anybody know what that was? He had a song. If you mind your own business, you'll be busy all the time. And I have no earthly idea where people find time to mind somebody else's business. Can we just be totally honest? We need to mind our own business. And notice who I'm pointing at. I'm not pointing out. We need to mind our own business. And if you got time to mind other people's business, you need to get a life. Right? Mind your own business. Because listen, we like most of us in this room, we know most of us well enough that we're able to overlook the shortcomings of other people, and we all have shortcomings. But if we have visitors visit our church and they think we're a bunch of busybodies, they're going to go out that door and never look back. Amen. Amen. All right. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, this is verse 16, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. That's the gospel right there. A person has to have a vibrant, real-life, true relationship with the living God that withstands fiery trials to be able to do that. And it's great to be able to say, oh, sure, if I go through something hard, oh, sure, I'd be willing to suffer for Jesus. Oh, sure, I wouldn't be ashamed, and surely I would glorify God. But, boy, when it happens, it's totally different. It is totally and completely different. I was thinking about in the Bible looking for an illustration, and I was reminded of the first martyr in the Bible and how that when he was standing there and he was being martyred for his faith, and he has preached this amazing sermon, Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and he's preached this amazing sermon, and he started in the Old Testament, and he just came all the way forward, and he looked at those people, and he said, listen, Jesus Christ died on the cross and then rose from the grave. And listen, the Bible says in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to their heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. Can you imagine that? And he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God. Jesus standing at the right hand of God said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of God standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped up their ears, and ran at him with one accord. I'd say his sermon didn't end well, but really it did. He suffered, he was stoned, but where is he now? Because the Bible says in verse 59, and when Stephen, and they stoned Stephen, and he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Listen, there's a time that we're going to all have to pay a price. But I believe that in order to be willing to pay that price, a person, it starts with the trials of everyday life. We all face them. Ryan said it earlier, and it's very true. Everybody in this room is either in a trial, out of a trial, or about to be in a trial. That's what we know. And if anybody tells us anything different, those of us who are adults know that that's not true. But if you look at verse 17, he makes a very interesting statement. And this is one that I would really like for you to consider. He says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Now, I'm not going to really stay and preach the entire message just on this verse, which you could do. But what we as Christians have to acknowledge is that Peter, writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit, tells us that the judgment of God begins at the house of God. Now, I want you to make sure you follow what he's saying. What he is saying is that America is not going to come under the judgment of God because of the people that hate God. America is not going to come under the judgment of God because we have the wrong president. America is not going to come under the judgment of God because we have the wrong senators. We have the wrong representatives. The reason America is going to be judged by God is because the church of Jesus Christ will not serve him. And listen, one day we're going to get up. I know one day it's going to be a sad day. One day you're going to get up, and you're going to look at a $100 bill and you're going to try to give it to somebody, and they're going to say, I don't want that mess. I got plenty of those. Because the God of the United States of America is the almighty dollar. What it will buy, what it allows us to do. And one day we're going to get up and that dollar bill is not going to be worth anything. And if your faith is in that, what you're going to find out is you are left with nothing. And what he's telling us is America is going to be judged because we won't fervently love people. We won't be hospitable to strangers. We won't serve the Lord with our spiritual gift. And listen, this doesn't apply to anybody in this room. Do you know what will make a preacher's head explode? You don't even have to go to church to be saved. there's an ounce of truth in there. There's that ounce of truth. No, because Jesus saves us. You don't have to do anything but receive the Holy Spirit, and that's given to us as a free gift. But the Bible is 100% clear. When a person receives the Holy Spirit, they receive a gift, and they use that gift to serve the body of Christ. And since it doesn't apply to anybody here, you can't do that from home. You can't do that through email. You've got to be here, and hey, you're here, so good for you. Because notice what he says in verse 18. He says, now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, and that's talking about with difficulties. It's not talking about the way we're saved by Jesus, but he's talking about the pain and the sorrow we go through in this life. Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? And that word there means for help. And the answer is, I have no earthly idea. I've been asked so many times how I'm doing. And I try to be honest, and I always try to tell the truth because nobody likes a lying preacher. And so when somebody asks me something, I try to tell the truth. I'll tell y'all a real quick story about me. I like to tell the truth. And I was at the doctor, and my doctor, I liked him, but he would want me to do things, and I knew I wasn't going to do them. And I felt like as a Christian, I need to say, I need to tell you, I'm not going to do that. And so he got really tired of me telling him no. And one day he was trying to get me to do something. I was honestly trying to think, and he wouldn't stop saying, you're not going to do it, are you? You're not going to do it. I was saying, would you shut up? I can't think when you're talking like that. You know, you got to tell the truth. When people ask me how I'm doing, and the most honest and the truthful answer that I give is when I say I'm not doing very well, but I am doing much better than I should. Because that is the truth. And listen, when you talk about praying for people, I know there are people, we pray for one another. And listen, prayer, I say, is the most important thing we can do. And when you say you pray for me, I take that to be the greatest thing you can do for me. People want to know somebody is praying for them. This past week, Jason and I were at lunch, and we were over there at a restaurant at Sonny's. We go there occasionally. And this young lady was our waiter, and she had waited on us before, and we had asked her how we could pray for her. And she had told us her ways that we could pray for her. And so we saw her, and she recognized us, which I was very glad of that. And the thing about it is, invited her to church, invited her to come over here to be a part of that young 20-something class, and she told me that her and her boyfriend were expecting a baby. And so we were talking about church, and it was that standard thing we always get. Yeah, we need to come. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Yeah, we should. You know all that standard stuff. And when she told us that she was going to have a baby, I told her, I said, well, if you will come over there to our church, I said, there's a group of ladies there. I said, we have an expectant mother's prayer group. And I said, they'll pray for you and they'll pray for your baby based on Proverbs chapter 3. And when I said that, I was looking right at her, and she went, she wasn't expecting that. And I'm going to tell you something that's really funny. Yesterday I was at Ramey's. There's a guy that, he goes to another church here in the area, but he and I have been really good friends for a long time. He's a painter, and I knew him when I was in the landscaping business, and he's a really good guy, and his name's Mike. And Mike had been to Sonny's, and he had invited her to church. And you know what she told him? She told him what we told him about coming over here and having her and her baby prayed for. And you know what she said to him after he invited her to church? She said to him, there really must be something to it. Amen. Right? Now, the chances of me running him in his grocery store are very small. But I knew the Lord wanted me to know that. And listen, when you pray for people, you're giving them the greatest gift imaginable. I want to close this message out with four different passages. And the purpose of this is I want to give you the invitation question before we get there. And the invitation question is, do circumstances that we face change who we are in Christ. All right, did you get that? Do the circumstances we face change who we are in Christ? And by circumstances, I mean the days when your kids act bad, your kids' teachers act bad, your boss act bad, your dog acts bad. I'm talking about those days, right? Right? Amen. Listen, I never had any trouble at school I didn't think it was the teacher's fault. So for those of you who teach, you probably already knew that. Unfortunately, my mother didn't think that, but that's what I thought. I want to tell you what I personally believe. I've always believed this, but I believe it a whole lot more now. You can write these scriptures down, or you can email me, and I can email you all of this. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you how you can know if you want to place your faith in Jesus Christ or not. Oh, I'm not talking about the Southern Baptist Jesus. I'm talking about the Jesus of the Bible. And this is what I would like to offer to you. In Isaiah 61:7, the Bible says, "Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in the land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs." Now, I'm going to ask you something, and you're going to have to, like, be as honest with yourself, because obviously we can't all answer out loud. And so, but let me ask you something. Do you believe that the Lord God Almighty can give you double for your trouble? Do you really believe that? Because what I believe is the answer is yes. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12, it says, "Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you." I'm going to tell you something. In my personal situation, I feel like I've lost a lot. And I will tell you that in my personal situation, my prayer has been, "Lord, make the devil pay double for my trouble." Double. Not 10% more. Not 20% more. But double. And what we have to understand is, I'm not capable of sharing with you how much double, because I'm not capable of sharing with you how much trouble I've had. And so if I can't tell you how much trouble I've had, I can't tell you how much double is. But I can tell you one thing for absolute sure. Romans 12:21, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." If you believe that verse, you know what that means? It means it does not matter what happens to us. It means the last word is not the evil that we endure, but we can overcome evil with good. Man, listen, I'm very willing to talk about what's happened to me in my life, and the reason that I'm willing to do that is because I do not want the devil to receive the glory. And I'm going to tell you something. The Jesus that I believe in does not allow me to be a whipped puppy. I'm not going to duck my tail under my legs and go get on the porch. You don't know how tempting it is, and you don't know how much something inside of me would like to do that, but I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus said, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good," he put the choice in our lap. Nobody gets to choose for us. We get to choose what's going to happen with the evil that's come in to our life. And you say, well, how in the world, Mr. Big Shot Preacher, do you say that like that? And it's because of Deuteronomy 31:6. The Lord, speaking through Moses, said to the children of Israel, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is one who goes with you, and He will not leave nor forsake you. He'll not leave or forsake you. Listen, ever since we started in the book of 1 Peter, every week it seems like it comes up, but the idea is of they have the wrong God, they have the wrong Father, they have the wrong salvation, they have the wrong, they have the wrong, they have the wrong. Well, I offer to you that if you have the wrong God, the terrible, awful, pitiful things that happen will prove it. And listen, you may have a God that's just there for the lottery numbers. You may have a God, His job is just to show up when you're in need, give you what you want, then get out of the way and let you live your life however you want to. And I'm going to tell you, that God is alive and well. It's just not the God of the Bible. And so then what we have to ask ourselves then is, why do good things happen to bad people? Well, good things happen to bad people because Jesus promised us it would. But in the midst of those bad things, we can have peace. Does our circumstances that we face affect who we are in Christ? And the answer is no, it does not. And listen, when our life is upside down, sideways, in a mess, Jesus is still on His throne. And it's that same Jesus that's on the throne that said, I'll never leave nor forsake you. And listen, when it gets rough, there might be a time, there might be a moment, there might be a second when you want to look up to heaven and say, Lord, are you sure about this? Are you sure? Are you absolute? Listen, even John the Baptist did that. Listen, when he's in prison about to die, he knows his head's about to be chopped off. He sends people to Jesus and said, are you sure you're the Messiah? And listen, the only thing Jesus sent back to him was the Word of God. He said, captive set. He just quoted out of Isaiah. And that's all he said. Because at the end of the day, all we have is the Word. But I want to tell you something from somebody that's not real fond of where their life has been in the last year. I want to tell you something. We serve a God who's able. We serve a God who can when we can't. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we go into this time of invitation, Lord, I know that there are a whole bunch of people in this room, Lord, that have endured a whole bunch of junk. And God, they would have never chosen it, they would have never asked for it, and they would have never believed that it was going to happen. But yet it did. And God, it's just a part of that tribulation that we face in this world. But God, I pray that today they would make the decision that they're going to give that to you. They're going to give that pain, that hurt, that sorrow to you. And they're going to give it to you with an expectation. And that expectation is, Lord, you're going to pay them back double for the trouble. God, you're going to give them way more than has been taken away. You're going to give them peace. You're going to give them joy. You're going to give them opportunities to comfort people who are facing the exact same thing. And God, as they have the opportunity to do that, Lord, the more they share, the better they'll be. Because they will know that in the end, they're able to overcome evil with good. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen.